cause for confusion, cause for rejoicing, cause for lament. Just going to try and bring up my sermon here. Well, the life of Jephthah has a tragic beginning and a tragic end. If you were to put him in your spiritual stats machine, you'd come up with a depressing tale from start to finish. But God. But God. You know, we, before knowing, coming to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we used to live. But God. God has other plans, and in verse 1 of chapter 11, it's there right up front. This guy is a mighty man of might, Jephthah. His strength as a warrior is legendary. He is the rejected son of a prostitute who comes back to rule in power. But it's a power not his own. Look at verse 23 of chapter 11. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, this is Jephthah's words. Okay, he's given the lowdown of God's saving acts in the favor of his people, Israel, to the king of the Ammonites who wants to attack. And Jephthah says, well, he's giving an account and he says, well, the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? So Jephthah's giving credit to the Lord, the God of Israel, for their past victories. Verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and so he passed through and won the victory that he won. And insofar as he's a judge of Israel, he, Jephthah, is not the just one in particular. God is. He is the one God has raised up. Jephthah is the one who's been made the rough and ready character he is so that God can use him. He, Jephthah, is the one who's been skillful in negotiating with the enemy Ammonites from chapter 11, verse 12. But his negotiations take the form of facts, simple facts, about what God has been doing in perfect justice, defending his people from irrationally hostile Moabites and Amorites in days gone by. God is the just one. And in a matter-of-fact way, we are told in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord, that is Yahweh, is upon Jephthah. The word which reads, then, in verse 29, could equally have been translated and, which leads me to suggest that the Spirit of the Lord has been upon Jephthah, leading him into all truth concerning God's just and faithful dealings with and his deliverance of his people to date. It's clear from what Jephthah himself says, that God is the just and mighty deliverer of his people. And Jephthah is brought into the plan, into the picture, under God's Spirit. And it's important to get that clear right up front, I think, because we have significant cause for confusion in these verses right here. The narrative does not focus on Jephthah's conquest, but rather his vow. he makes this confusing vow. See it there in verses 30 and 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Whatever comes out of my house, burnt offering to the Lord. So you get two verses on his vow, then you get two verses on his mighty victory under God's mighty power, power of his spirit, verses 32 and 33. Which is, as his daughter will demonstrate in verse 34, cause for rejoicing. Look at it there. His daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She's thrilled. Dad's back, alive, safe, sound, victorious. She's thrilled. But her rejoicing and ours is all swallowed up in tragedy because of the crazy vow. So then we get seven verses on the tragic consequences of his vow, Jephthah's vow. Cause for confusion. Cause for rejoicing, yes, but passing quickly into cause for lament. What's going on? We thought this guy had the spirit. But here's the thing. Jephthah is both fully under the spirit of God and fully a child of his time. He's powerfully equipped by the Spirit of God, and he's tragically ensnared by the worship culture of his day. I think that the most important thing that we can learn here today is that God does powerfully equip by his Spirit, but that does not mean that we can't be tragically ensnared by false worship. Even if we look like we're centered on his word. I'll say that again. God powerfully equips by his spirit, but that does not mean that we can't be tragically ensnared by false worship, even if we look like we're centered on his word. Is that scary enough for you? It's certainly been scaring the pajamas off of me. Jephthah seems in verses 12 to 27 to be absolutely smashing it in terms of his grasp on redemptive history and his ability to handle hostile opponents via messengers. Okay, verse 28, the king of the Ammonites doesn't listen, but that becomes his own downfall, doesn't it? Through the sovereign work of the Spirit. Jephthah's God-centered. He's focused on God's saving acts through history, not his own. But his take on the appropriate sacrifice to offer is more informed by Chemosh than by Yahweh. Ironically, because Yahweh didn't ever say that one should sacrifice one's own children. But if you worship Chemosh, you might well. And Chemosh has been made mention of during the negotiation message. Verse 24, look at chapter 11, verse 24. So Jephthah's been saying, look, you know, it's clear as day. God has given to the Israelites the lands that we now possess. We wanted peace with the Moabites and the Amorites, but they came for us, and God delivered them into our hands, and now their lands are our lands, and what's your beef? You know? Why don't you just settle for this, okay? Verse 24, you possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess, and all that Yahweh, the Lord, our God, has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Sounds reasonable. So it's a heavy and a tragic irony that the sacrifice that he ends up making has more of a hint of Chemosh about it than of Yahweh worship. By all means, make a vow, Jephthah. Yeah. But only insofar as what comes out of the door of your house is a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. Check it out. It's Leviticus 22, verse 19. So Jephthah, no matter how mighty your victory, no matter how firm your grasp on God's saving acts, glorious as they are, we give thanks to God on his terms, not on ours. And certainly not on the terms of the gods of the Ammonites. So, elders, house group leaders, pastors, members of North Bradley Baptist Church and other churches, listen up. By all means, get excited and informed about what God's Spirit and his mighty power to faithfully save his people are doing. But when you come to give him thanks and praise, do so in the name of Jesus, according to the words of Jesus. And my intention is that that should be both a freeing word, a liberating word, but also a sober warning to you and to me. I got three warnings, really. First is one about worship. Second is one about words. And the third one is one about the past. Now, as a 21st century worshipper of Yahweh, as I hope you are, and if you're not, then I hope to commend such worship to you this evening. But maybe you say, well, yeah, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free to worship how we please. All of that kind of, you know, rigid Pentateuch, law upon law, line upon line stuff. That was for them back then. Now we've come into the age of the freedom of the gospel, freedom in the spirit. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, yeah, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Galatians 5:1. So you can stand firm on him and not on the worship principles of the circumcision group or the yoga crew or your mindfulness buddies or your Zen Buddhist fans. That stuff is out. And I don't mean in a sort of vitriolic, take your Zen Buddhism and, you know, we're just not into that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for mindfulness. And 21st century spins on Eastern religious practices that are more demonic than they are spiritual and of God, if you look into it. I won't go into it. I was invited to preach at a church in Belgium one time, and this was a church that I also attended a service. I used to work with students in Belgium between 2006 and 2008, and I rocked up at this church, not the day that I was meant to be preaching, thankfully. But the guy who was preaching was taking a very liberal, shall we say, look at Exodus chapter 3 and Moses and his encounter with Yahweh at the burning bush. And his sermon climaxed at a point where he was saying, you need to come to me at the front and I will show you God's plan for your life. Who is going to come to the front? And I will show you God's plan for your life. This is going to be a big moment. I'm going to put my hands on you. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to have some serious spirit time. And you are going to be shown God's plan for your life. We are going to have a power encounter with God. And if you think this is just theater and spiritual dramatics, you can quietly leave. So whilst there was a song going on and there was a bit of a fervor, kind of, there was one woman who went, yeah, 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 yeah. And it was scary. And I just sort of thought, okay, yep, I'm just going to, and I went home. And I was saddened by that. I did go back to that church and I did preach my sermon. But I was saddened by what I saw that day. We had a friend was over for a year in London. She was from Belgium. And she was attending a church that meets in the O2 Centre in London. And she was a lovely lass. She was engaged to be married to a chap back in Belgium. And when it came time for her to leave, the cell group that she was a part of, the leader of the cell group started talking about dreams that he had, like she wasn't meant to marry this guy. And she needed to stay put, and she needed to keep contributing to the church family that she'd now become a part of over this last 12 months. And there was like this pincer movement, this guy and another woman, quite influential people who were saying, don't go back to Belgium. So we had this girl sat down in our kitchen. She was saying, I'm a bit confused. What should I do? We said, you get on the Eurostar. You don't answer the phone calls from these guys. You go straight back to Belgium and you live your life in peace before the Lord. We're going to pray with you now. We want you to contact us when you get there and all the rest of it. She's happily married. Praise God. But you know, it's about. And we're stupid if we assume that it isn't. So let's, you know, we need to be alert, vigilant. Second warning is about words. Just think for a moment. Imagine you are Jephthah. All right? You've made your vow. You come back from battle, mighty victory. out comes your only child, your precious, beautiful daughter, beaming with delight. Hi, Dad. Well done, Dad. I'm so proud of you. What do you do? Well, how's about this? You do a quick quiet time in Leviticus 22. You realize you're not meant to sacrifice your kids. You decide your vow was rash and stupid, and you grab a goat. But there's a catch. What I think we can be today is a bit blasé about what we've committed ourselves to before the Lord. You see, there's almost a side of this where you can say, Jephthah carried through on the vow that he made before the Lord. Listen to Psalm 15. Let's listen to Psalm 15. Let's let God speak for himself, as it were, through the words of the psalmist here, David, in Psalm 15. I'm just going to read the psalm. Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt. And does not change. Who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. As I'm reading that, I'm feeling a bit emotional, because I know how movable I am. You know? How fickle I am. How I can make a promise. I pray for you, brother. No, I won't. You know, have you done that? Now come with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're just going to read the first five verses. So after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Page 555. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 5. Okay. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So Jephthah was good. He was good listening to the facts of redemptive history that he was outlining earlier in the chapter. That was good. That was, go Jephthah. Yes, yes. Now just keep listening to the facts and thank the Lord in your heart. Stay on that vibe. Otherwise, things could get messy. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So we have to put that in our pipe, don't we? And smoke it. Vis-a-vis Jephthah and his vow. He shouldn't have made the vow in the first place, but at the time, the vow just seemed like a good thing to make. And he wasn't. You can see in the narrative, it's clear. Alas, my daughter. He didn't want to sacrifice his daughter. He didn't think that, you know, it's this morning we were talking about suffering, and I said I'm not going to be resolving particularly any tensions for us, and I'm not going to try and resolve this one and iron this out. Sometimes I think we've got to receive the word rugged and bumpy. It's rugged and bumpy. It's messy. So in one sense, Jephthah's more straight up than we are. We have to get this. This is heavy. And we treat words so lightly. Even the words we speak to God. Yeah, God, we love you. We give you our whole lives, even our wives and kids. It's all yours, Lord. Yeah, but you're really possessive over them. And you're way too bothered about what uni they end up in. And would you have them die for Jesus on the mission field? Then weigh your words in the presence of God. Brothers, sisters. James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Why? Because if you start chucking around vows, you're going to land yourself in condemnation. It's going to be you saying, alas. That's if you are a man or a woman of integrity. So, better not be swearing by heaven or by earth, whatever comes out of my house, X, Y, and Z. Keep stum. And let's hear some words from the Gospels. John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, just listen to these. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 8:52. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, that's Jesus' word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So we're not going to bandy about vows and rash promises and the like. The vibe that we're on is much more, I want to hear what God has to say to me. Before getting my spiritual rush of blood and thinking about all these great things that I'm going to do for God. Probably you're not. And you're going to land yourself in sin. My third warning was about the past. I'm not a great historian. I don't know a lot. But what I'm seeing here clearly is the past has consequences. There was a sobering encounter with the angel of the Lord back in chapter 2 of this book. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm just going to read them out. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Was Chemosh a snare to Jephthah? Was the worship culture of the day, we'll just offer anything, whatever comes out of the house, we'll just offer it to God? Was the worship culture of the day a snare to Jephthah? I say, yes, it was. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. I think the past, that aspect of Israel's history and God's dealing with them, goes a long way to explaining what's going on with Jephthah. They say one generation proclaims the gospel, another assumes the gospel, and the next one loses the gospel. And now I think we are kind of waking up a little bit bleary-eyed with a fairly aggressive secular agenda on our hands, not just in the House of Commons, but at local council level, in the schools and the offices that you attend. Do we know what to do about it? It's easy to say silly them and silly Jephthah, but do we know what we're doing? Do we know how the worship culture of our day is impacting our whole approach to living out our faith out there? If we're not clear and single-minded in our repentance and faith in Christ, well, God may powerfully equip us by His Spirit, but that does not mean that we can't be tragically ensnared by our culture too, even if we look like we're centered on the Bible. Israel at the time is summed up here. Confusion of God's power and Canaan's culture. Formidable victory and rejoicing, but quickly turning to lament because of misaligned patterns of worship. So for us, vigilance, sober watchfulness in prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. And I want to learn what your will is. I don't just want to say your will be done because I learned it when I was a kid. Your will be done, and I know what I'm talking about. Do you know what you're talking about when you pray, your will be done? It's easy to sort of say, whatever you ask for in the name of Jesus, it's going to be done for you, because if his words abide in you, yes. is the word abiding richly in us? Let's make sure for every household that it is. It needs to be. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from our rash, naive ways of thinking, our spiritually confused rushes of blood to the head. I know I get them. Let's pray. Just please have mercy on us, Lord. We want to hear your word. We want to do as you say. We want to believe your promises. We don't want to swear by anything in heaven or on earth. Thank you for the warnings that your word contains. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to love to learn what your will is. And pray to you and engage with you, even in your presence, according to your word, according to the name that is above every name. The name before which every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We thank you for your judgments. We thank you for your justice. We thank you for this time in your people's history and the judges, sobering as it reads, but instructive for us, good for us to think on, to meditate on, and to even live by, as you enable us by your good spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are forgiving and good. And that you are abounding in love to all who call on you according to your word. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we're gonna sing together.